You're listening to audio from Liberty Church Coomera. For more information about our family of churches, visit us online at liberty.church.
I'm going to read our text today, which in God's providence, we're finishing out the book in Philippians. And we're also, as we finish it out, Paul is thanking the Philippians for their financial support of his ministry. Now, we didn't plan this. Liberty Carrara is preaching this as well, Liberty Coomera. Liberty Mermaid. So in God's providence, this is where we find ourselves preaching through the books of the Bible, getting to the text on Paul just being thrilled at the partnership he has with the church in Philippi. So if you have your Bibles, turn to them in Philippians 4. We'll begin in chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 10. Let us read God's word. I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. For indeed you were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received payment, full payment, and more. I'm well supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory and ever and forever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, we come to your word with the expectation that it would speak words of life to us because it comes from the author of life. And we pray this afternoon you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. In 1987, the Irish rock band U2 sung the lyrics, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." 20th of August, 1984, the Smiths released a song titled "Please, Please, Please Let Me Get What I Want." 2018, Lauren Allred sung the ballad "Never Enough." She says, "All the shine of 1,000 spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough, never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough. Never be enough." Well, I thought it was enough that I didn't sing that for you, and I hope that was enough for you. Because if I did start singing, you would say, "We've had enough." But when is it enough? When are our hearts content in life? Thinking through the topic of generosity and contentment, if your heart is anything like mine, you can find that it can be somewhat difficult. Giving away money and keeping my heart content. That's hard in the materialistic world we live in, isn't it? Everything in this world teaches us that things matter most, and the goal in life is to make money, get stuff. Renovations, improvements, travel, experience, new cars, new clothes, new things and gadgets. It's true, as one fictional character said, advertising has us chasing cars and clothes, working jobs we hate so we can buy stuff we don't need. We live in a world fueled by discontentment. Now, in this world, we have corporations and businesses that are inviting us to partner with them, inviting us to say, "Would you come on board with me? Would you part with your money? And in return, I will give you contentment." We're invited into these partnerships all the time. Apple is perhaps most notoriously known for its brilliant invitation of partnership that leaves you discontent in about 11 months' time when the new phone comes out. I recently think of the surge in subscription services right now. All these things inviting you to partner with us. Join us, pay in for months at a time. Netflix, Disney, Apple Plus, Prime, Strava. There's a Wiggles app that's asked me to partner with them monthly at the cost of $2.99 or something. Partner in, put your money where your heart is to get what your heart wants. I'm not asking just once off, I'm asking it indefinitely. We live in a world that is vying for us to partner with them, not for our purposes, but to their ends and to their purposes. So the kind of partnerships we have matter, and the partnerships, and it's this idea of partnerships that Paul has in view once again. And what I want us to see is how the partnership in the gospel can lead to two things. One, to content living, and then number two, to generous giving. So firstly, content living. Paul is concluding his letter on the same note that he began. He is thrilled and thankful for the partnership in the gospel with this church in Philippi. It's been a major theme. I hope you picked up on it throughout the book. And here he is again, rejoicing. He's thankful to God for these Philippians. Verse 10 tells us why. That now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. So we know that the letter, Epaphroditus has come and brought a gift, a financial gift to Paul. And Paul is thrilled. We know that from verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Their partnership in the gospel is continuing on. Remember in verse 3 how thankful Paul was because of their partnership? I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now. The now is when Epaphroditus has brought the gift. Paul knows they've wanted to support him the whole time. It's kind of like Paul knows that if they could have the monthly subscription, they would have signed up, but there's been a little pause period. There's been a time when they haven't been able to give towards Paul. And the giving has been in kind of bud form, and it's been revived. It's now coming into full blossom, and Paul is rejoicing. Now, Paul doesn't want it, though, to give them the impression that whilst they haven't been able to contribute financially, he's been in need. Paul's incredible. He kind of goes out of his way to say, hey, not that I'm speaking of being in need. You see that in verse 11? Not that I'm speaking of being in need. Now, here's what's crazy. Where is Paul at this time? Prison. You guys can speak back now. We're on the camera. He's in prison. Now, I haven't done any time in prison, but I think you might have some needs. Paul looks around the jail, and he's not in some TV, gym, food brought to him, kind of low security prison. He's probably shackled to a guard. He's reliant on the gifts and provision of others. And he asks Paul, how you doing, Paul? Paul says, I'm doing great. I'm in need of nothing. Life couldn't be better. Paul's in prison. I think of myself when coffee runs low at home and I'm like, I'm in need. I'm in need. Why haven't I looked after my needs better? Paul's not in need. Why? Look at verse 12. For I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. There's that word content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. It's the culture that we live in, which says we want you to get more things and you need to make sure the things in your life are going well in order to be content. Paul brings in a complete objection to that truth. He brings in a new narrative that says, look, I can find the harmony of contentment across any melody of life. Play me a happy tune, I'm there. You play me a sad minor song, I'm there. I can be content. He can face the full spectrum. He knows two things. He knows how to be brought low. The low place is where Christ modeled, lived his life in humble service of others to the point of death. He humbled himself. He made himself low. That's what Paul's talking about here. In the low place, you're entitled to nothing. You're a servant of all, and you're grateful for everything. Paul knows what it's like to be low. Paul also knows how it is to abound, right? So when his wallet's looking good, you know, uni students, when you see meat instead of meagering, like you know how to abound. Paul says, I can handle that as well. Paul is so content. Look what he can do. He could face plenty and hunger. Now, I don't think many of us would go to bed hungry with our stomachs growling because of being malnourished. Paul knows what that is. A lot of us know what it is to have plenty, don't we? It was called Sizzler Salad Bar, and it was glorious. Paul says, listen, if my wallet's empty, my belly is too, I'm fine. If I'm rolling in the D and I'm well off, or if I've got a dining banquet in front of me, I can be content. He could face abundance and need. Most of us would probably face some degree of need in our life, be it great or small. I know there was a time in my life I was too poor to buy my mom a birthday present, so I wrote her a poem instead. I was in need. Times were hard. But the truth is, none of us live in such a world. We live in such a world where if you don't have a job, the government will give you thousands of dollars a month. That's the world we live in, and currently it's continuing to March 2021, praise God. That there's no social security around in those days. If you didn't have someone providing for you and you couldn't provide for yourself, you went without. Paul says, I know what it's like to have the pockets full and the pockets empty. He could be described as 2 Corinthians 6:10 says, poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. It is just another day in the office for Paul. I read Paul, and to be honest, my heart is envious. Do you feel a little bit of envy to be that content with life? That the things in life would not have a grip on you. You don't need them. You're free from them. Just another day in the office for Paul. Could you imagine what it's like to have that kind of freedom? To be okay with if you don't get your wants and inner peace? To go to your wardrobe that is full and no longer feel like you've got nothing to wear. To go to your cupboard or your fridge, which is most likely full, and not have the feeling there is nothing to eat. Paul speaks about contentment. So how did he do it? That's great, Paul. How did you do it? How did you be content? How did you manage to navigate life and not lose your mind? I was thinking there's different ways to go about this. Does anyone remember that scene in Seinfeld when Kramer's learning Serenity Now? Okay, 3. Serenity Now, and he's trying to convince himself to be, you know, everything's fine, everything's peaceful, I'm content. Serenity Now, Insanity Later. This isn't Paul trying to muster up some kind of stoic self-sufficiency. It is all about Christ's sufficiency. You see, the source of his strength here, Paul's not-so-secret is this. It's very clear. He shared it with us. You do not have to pay to buy a book to learn this thing. You do not have to sign up on Facebook groups of fitness or business insights to learn the secret to being content. It's right here. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, this is not about being able to shoot 3-pointers Steph Curry, who writes Philippians 4:13 on his shoe. Christ strengthening you isn't about sporting attainments. It is not about business success. It is not about nailing it and crushing it and dominating life. It has nothing to do with that. That is rubbish. That kind of language just makes no sense. Paul's in prison. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul is saying the secret, listen, to being content is not in what, but it is in who. Jesus Christ. This is not Paul's strength on display. Paul's weakness is before us. Christ is his strength. Paul doesn't bank himself to make sure he's content. Serenity now. He puts everything on Christ who strengthens him. To experience a kind of contentment regardless of the circumstances, he's detached his sense of happiness and inner joy from the bearings of life, and he's placed them on something solid, Jesus Christ himself. Darren, does this mean, is it okay to want and have things? Absolutely. No drama is wanting and having things. They're just a problem when things have you. It's a phrase about passions. Passions, it's okay to have passions and desire. Just don't let your passions and desire have you. The good news of the gospel is that when Christ is your deepest seat of contentment, you are actually freed up to have wants. Because now you no longer need the thing to come through in order to be happy. Being in Christ, content in Christ, gives you freedom to want things. And if you don't get them, you're absolutely fine because you're content. If Christ is not your contentment, your desire for things is a problem for you because you're only going to feel good if you get them. And if you don't get them, your self-sense, regard, happiness is going to be robbed. Parents, it's okay to want your children to obey. Just don't put your contentment there. Singles, it's okay to want a spouse. Just don't put your ultimate happiness there. In friendships, it's okay to want more from each other. Just don't put your sense of worth there. Paul is saying the freest person is the person who's content in Christ, and the contentment in Christ frees you up to have desires. Paul has learned the secret. Contentment looks like joy regardless of external circumstances. It looks like a heart of gratitude from humble living, where everything is a gift and given thanks to God. Contentment looks like having less and yet having everything because you have Christ. In fact, I remember speaking to one couple, the financial constraints of life actually increased their joy because many of the options that left them dissatisfied for what they could once have pursued is no longer at the table. So they didn't seek happiness in that. They found contentment here. Contentment looks like seeking first the kingdom and having all things added to you. So you've got to ask the question, do you feel content in life right now? Do you feel settled? Is your heart at peace within? Are you content? And this isn't something to guilt us. This is something God wants to gift us. Contentment in him. If your contentment is not in Christ and you feel a sense of discontent, you should praise God. The worst thing that could ever happen is that hearts would find contentment outside of Christ and then no longer search for him. If you're not following Jesus here this afternoon, it is a good thing that your soul is still restless. As Augustine said, it will only find its rest in him. This common grace of God allows Paul to live content. His partnership in the gospel he's thankful for. Well, the common grace of God continues to be at work, and we see it now move not towards contentment, but towards generosity. Look with me in verse 14. Paul says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." So if you follow the flow, Paul's kind of said, hey, you weren't able to support me, but now you can, and I'm thrilled. I don't want to give you the impression that I was going without. I wasn't in need at all. But I also don't want to give the impression that I'm not thankful for what you've just given me. So thank you. It was very kind of you to share my trouble. The Philippians share Paul's trouble in two ways, don't they? The first way, they're sharing it because they're giving him a gift whilst he's in prison, Paul's affliction. But second, they themselves were afflicted. They themselves were once in a state of suffering and trouble. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, 1-3. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians, speaking of those at Philippi. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. These people entered this partnership at the very beginning. Gospel generosity seeks to see the gospel advance to more and more places. And these people share in the affliction here. They entered this partnership early on, see that in verse 15. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So notice what Paul's saying to the church. He's like, hey, think back. You know this. Remember back to when we started here. It was only you who joined me. This isn't to criticize other churches. This is to commend this church. And they participate in giving and receiving. The language Paul's using here is not commercial terms of a contract, but is language of a friend. It is warmth, giving and receiving. Your shout, my shout. I do this for you, you do this for me. There's mutual reciprocity happening here in the context of giving and generosity. A friendship was formed and fostered in the gospel. So Paul's reminiscing about when it all began. A couple things to notice about their friendship, this partnership. Notice firstly that it's outstanding. We mentioned that. No church partnered with me except you only. They gave of their money to Paul so Paul could get the gospel and give the word of ministry to others. Paul went to in Corinth particularly. When he arrived in Corinth, he begins tent making with Priscilla and Aquila. So he's kind of working by day, preaching in the Sabbath on the weekend. Now, he did this because he didn't want to take money from the Corinthian church. The Corinthians used to pay people to speak to him, tell us the things we want to hear. Paul wanted to distinguish himself from those kind of traveling speakers who would head into town, gather an audience, get the money from everyone, and then move on once it dried up. Paul says, I'm not doing that here, Corinth. I'm working. You aren't paying me. But listen, look what happens in 2 Corinthians 11:9. This is what he says again to the Corinthians. And when I was with you and I was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. How is it that Paul was then freed up to minister the gospel full-time in Corinth? Because the church in Philippi, the Macedonians, they'd given to Paul. They'd supported the advancement of the gospel. The generosity was outstanding. But look, it was also long-standing. Verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So Paul's left Philippi. He's barely 150K down the road to Thessalonica, and already they're sending him gifts. They're already kind of sending him some financial support and ministry. This is a church that just love to support the gospel going forward. It involved their faith and it involved their finance. They were a church that, listen, put their money where their heart was. And their heart was seeing the gospel advance, see churches planted, to see the ministry of the word go forth. And I think for this church, is they really do model an example of generosity that I know is at work in my life and in the work and lives of all of us. And they model this to us. And there's two things that they're a generous example to us to think through. First thing is, this is a church that gave out of their poverty. I think this helps us deal with the first kind of obstacle we have when it comes to money and giving, is that we will give more once we start earning more. Or once we start earning more, then we'll give. I remember a guy growing up, he felt the Lord would call to bless him in the business that he would run. And he said, well, when I'm God will bless this business so I can make God lots of money and give it to him. I said, that's brilliant. I love that. How's your giving going now? And he said, well, I'm not giving yet. I'll give once I get some more money. I said, my friend, if you can't part with $10, you will never part with $100 or $1,000. If it cannot go through your hand, a grain of sand, how on earth will you get a boulder of God's faithful provision of finance to you to go through your fingertips? 2 Corinthians 8:2-3, it says this, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty. Now just catch those two things. Abundance of joy, extreme poverty. That doesn't make sense in our materialistic world. It did for these Philippians. Has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They are rich in generosity. They are poor when it comes to their bank account. For they gave, listen, according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. So they did not wait till we made more to then give. They gave according to their means. They looked what they had. They figured it out. They pulled back on lifestyle so they could push forward the advancement of the gospel. This is the Philippians. Notice they gave sacrificially, not reluctantly. You can testify, Paul says, that they gave beyond their means and that of their own accord. So They love seeing the gospel advance. And the things you love the most, you sacrificially give to. And it says, to their own accord. So Paul isn't twisting their arm here. Their hearts have been gripped by the gospel. Thirdly, they gave eagerly, not unwillingly. Verse 4 in 2 Corinthians 8. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Listen, the Philippians were a church who looked for excuses to give. Our problem is that we tend to look for excuses not to give. And I know my heart, and I have some ripper excuses up my sleeve at times. You come and speak to me personally. I will walk you through my excuses, and we can compare notes, and we can let the grace of God get to work in our hearts. Lord, if I do this, I won't have enough. Not enough what? Food, clothes, friends, family. What is it that I'm so lacking that I will not have contentment? But these people look for excuses to give. It's first to the church, which is that when they say first to the Lord, they give to Paul's ministry, and thirdly to the saints in Jerusalem. They're taking a collection up for poor saints. Listen, this is poor, impoverished people giving to poor, impoverished people. And the rich, wealthy Corinthians are holding on to their money. And Paul says, look at the Macedonians. Look at them. Look how they gave. He's encouraging the Corinthians to give. Friends, we should be so encouraged by this. To have a heart so gripped by the gospel that we would be the kind of people who look for excuses to give. Not just to the church, not just to missions, and not just to the poor, but to all spheres of life. They fulfilled these three. We don't want to, we need all the help we can get to overcome some of the excuses not to give, right? I've got some expenses coming in. I've already given a bit. I'd probably give more than them. Well, if I earned what they did, I would give what they do. I'm just saving for a house deposit right now. God understands. My giving doesn't really make a difference here anyway. All these things that sometimes grip our heart, friends, come and look at the Macedonians. Look at the Philippians. Let us be eager to see the gospel advance. I think this is one of the marks of when a gospel is at work in someone's life. Martin Luther said there's three conversions when someone comes to Christ. The conversion of the heart, conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. Or gentlemen, the wallet. Or a man purse if you're sensitive. See, talking about money does get to the heart of the matter, doesn't it? Because it is a matter of the heart. And we don't need to worry about having difficult conversations around money because we're a people who've been saved by grace. And just as we ask people in our church, how are you going in your faith? Are you feeling discouraged? Are you walking in holiness and purity? A question we should ask as members of the church is, how are you going with your money? Do you feel its grip is tight? Do you feel free? Listen, do you feel content? Do you know God's after your contentment? And if you're not feeling content, I just want to overflow you and overwhelm you with the grace of God so you'd understand every good gift that you have in Him and so feel content. It's a matter of the heart. Tim Keller notes in the early church, it was strikingly different from the culture around it because the pagan society was stingy with its money but promiscuous with its body. A pagan gave practically nobody their money and gave practically everybody their body. And Christians come along and give practically nobody their body and then gave practically everybody their money. This is the shared experience of grace at work, not just to live content lives, but to live generous lives. Have you experienced this grace of God at work in your life? Has your faith reached your finance and began to inform it so it's God glorifying and joy producing for you? Do you still feel its grip? Come and enjoy the grace of God. Let God's provision to you open up the hands to see God's generosity flow. Now, at this point, you could be wondering, Darren, it sounds like you're still in the thing to do the events, the mission plug. No, we're going through Philippians here. And Paul's really quick to clarify what he's not talking about, right? Look with me in verse 17. Paul says this, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul says to the Macedonian church, listen, I'm not in this for me. I'm in this for you. What I want is your joy. I have you in mind when it comes to partnership in the gospel and financial support. What fruit that increases? Well, this is the impact of the gospel going forward, both to save lives and to sanctify lives. The kind of progress and joy that Paul was contending for and the fruitful labor he devoted himself to. And this fruit doesn't increase to Paul's account. So Paul's not one of these kind of televangelists showing how much ministry he's doing, getting all the cash in, showing how awesome God's blessing him. No, no. Paul's saying, as you give to me, God is doing something at work in your lives that is accruing for you treasure in heaven that will be untouched, unspoiled, unfading. And listen, it's compounding interest. It's compounding interest. Increasingly so. You get those monthly bank statements that show you how much interest was earned? 30 cents, 47 cents, if you're anything like me. You do end your financial statement and you got to declare $5.42 of interest earned. If the Philippians were to look at their heavenly bank accounts, Paul is saying you will find them overflowing as the result of your sacrificial giving. The interest is compounding from now until eternity. There is a reward for you. Paul is not having in mind a financial return. You give a bit of money, God gives you more money back. You give one, he'll give you 10. That's not what Paul's talking about. Philippians were poor after all. Paul's in jail. I don't think many of us get caught up with that. What he does have in mind, though, is the heavenly treasures that Jesus encourages his followers to lay up, doesn't he? Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven and not on earth. This is an encouragement for us to put our money towards working for heavenly currency, to see every action, every expense as an opportunity to enjoy the good gifts God's given us with thanksgiving and to see the gospel expand. I was thinking of Monopoly, and I think it's an awesome illustration. I love making money in Monopoly. Show of hands, if you just love making money in Monopoly and just crushing people who just are terrible at it. You're just like steamrolling over them, destroying them, loving when they're in jail. You love when they land on rent and you charge the heck out of them to get them out of the game and win and dominate. I love it. It's brilliant. It gets everything my flesh can't do in life. It gets done in Monopoly, all right? So in Monopoly, this is the crazy thing though. How weird would it be if I put all my hope in getting that money as if once the game is over, that money counts for anything? No one gives a rip how much money I made in Monopoly, because once the game's tucked away, it's over. So it is, friends, for our life here on earth. You work, you toil, you earn, you save, you give, you're gone, it's gone, you can't take it with you. So why would we spend our life trying to make much of this thing called money? Instead, what if we use money to make much of what God is calling us towards? Heavenly investments, heavenly treasure, the gospel at work through the lives of others. Paul is saying, your generosity won't go unrecognized. Listen, you don't have to have much to be noticed by the Lord. He's already noticed you. He noticed the widow who gave two of the little coins. Jesus said she's given all that she had. Jesus notices her gift of sacrifice compared to the rich who clearly gave more. It is noticed. It's not unrewarded. Paul says, I'm not after you supplying my material good. I'm after God supplying your spiritual benefit. God wants us to work towards the things that will matter. And friends, this is where I think we see the empowerment of our generosity. If you look at me in verse 18 reads this, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So Paul says to them, listen, guys, you've given a lot. I'm good. Go find, basically the implication, go find someone else for support. I have been received in full and more thank you. Your offering has been a literal offering to God. It is like worship. It is a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to Him. He's trying to demonstrate that, friends, giving is not simply a horizontal transaction. It is a vertical transaction. Every time we're spending money, we're worshiping something or someone, let it be God. And it's been accepted to God. It is pleasing. It's a beautiful aroma. And look at verse 19. Isn't this amazing? And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. My God, Paul's God, same God that's been sustaining him and strengthening him, the same God he has contentment in, the same God that when he's preached the gospel, lives have gone from darkness to light, from death to life. This God will supply every one of your needs. Now, the Philippians had great needs, financial needs. They had relational needs. Euodia and Syndicate aren't getting along. There's a big call for unity. Their needs around to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, to strive side by side, to watch out for certain people. They had these needs. Friends, we all have needs. We have emotional needs, spiritual needs, material needs, financial needs. So many needs that we have. And listen, whatever deficiency we experience, God can supply the remedy. He will meet all your needs. This, again, is not a proof text to say He's going to make us rich. God will meet our needs, not our greeds. He's going to provide for our ultimate needs. He's done that through His Son. And this is what's amazing. He provides for your needs according to what? According to His stingy, leftover pieces He reluctantly gives. Or is it according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus? Do you know how much glory there is in Christ Jesus? Have you experienced a hint of it? Do you know how lavish and how well-resourced the Lord is in every way? Finances are the least of His concern. Friends, we've received the riches of God's mercy. He has lavished upon us love upon love. He has provided and supplied for our greatest need. He's dealt with our sins. We find forgiveness and reconciliation in Him. The deepest needs that we have been met. Listen to Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? And the location of these things is secure because it's protected by God in the treasure trove of Jesus Christ. He is our richness. He is the every supply our soul needs. As the Colossians 1:27 says, the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Friends, we get God. God will supply your needs. If His eye is on the sparrow, you got to know He's watching you. If He can take care of the lilies, please, He can take care of you. You are His beloved children. No wonder Paul finishes in verse 20 by thanking and praising God. To God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. God is supplying. God is giving. His grace is at work. Of course, you'd praise God for it all. He started by thanking God for them. He finishes by praising God. I wonder if you have you experienced the generous supply of God in your life? Have you experienced the generous supply of God to meet all your needs? Are you content? Are you satisfied? Are you experiencing the generosity of God? His strength can make you content. His supply can make you generous. And Paul finishes here, in verse 21 then, by a greeting and grace. And I think this is what sustains this kind of life-changing supply of God in our life. Grace upon grace. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus, 21. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Friends, we need the grace of God to be at work, to fulfill everything we have before us, and to be able to obey everything we've heard in the book of Philippians, do we not? We need the grace of God to be content in God, been faced, whatever circumstances. We need the grace of God for us to pray when we're anxious, to walk in unity when we're conflicted, to think of godly virtues. We need the grace of God to walk in unity, not only looking to our own interests, but the interests of others. It is the grace of God that is at work in our lives. That is the message of the gospel. Deep grace at work. Grace for us. But listen, grace for others as well. Did you notice who greets the church, who Paul passes on a little shout out from? Where are they from? Caesar's household. Paul says, there's some crew in Caesar's household that want to give you a shout out. They greet you in the gospel. The financial generosity, listen, that the Philippians gave towards. They didn't have much. But what they had, they worked with it. They gave of themselves to the local church, to the needs of the saints, and to Paul's ministry. They gave their financial support. And listen, some 1,200 kilometers away, someone has come to faith because they sowed financial giving and support to see that happen. Their financial contribution, their partnership in the gospel, they're going all in with what God has called them to do, has led to many saints coming to faith some 1,200 kilometers away. Can you picture these saints who heard the gospel? Can you imagine how they would have felt hearing the good news that Caesar is not Lord, that Jesus Christ is? Experiencing forgiveness, that the king on the throne has invited them to lay down their rebellion, to pardon their sins, and he will grant them an inheritance and adopt them as sons and daughters. They got to hear the gospel because of the Macedonians, the Philippians, graciously supported it advancing forward. So you want to know what we give towards? Well, we don't give not only to see the future glory, the future fruit, accrue interest for heavenly treasures. Friends, our prayer is that the blessing of what happens through Liberty Coomera would go well beyond us. Our goal is that more saints would enter the kingdom because of our fruitful labor now, giving ourselves to the Lord in our finances. You want to know where the gospel is at work in people's lives? Look around this room. The gospel is at work in our hearts. New people are coming to faith. The Bible is coming alive. People's faith eyes are being opened. New people are being received into family. Praise God. The mission is advancing. And it is all by the grace of God. And so that's the heart for advancing the mission. We want you to see the gospel reach deep into your hearts so you can find deep contentment in Jesus and treasure him together. And that by the grace of God, we continue to see it go multiply out through this little church on the northern Gold Coast. Would you pray with me?